All right. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, please join me in going back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The marks of faith. What distinguishes faith as being something that is in our life? We looked at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 in the morning service. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than of Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And the first principle about faith, and if it is in our life, it's something we will be acting or living out. It'll be defined by our actions. The first principle was that faith is demonstrated by self-sacrifice, by sacrifice of self. How Abel gave what was pleasing to God, and that was his concern, that was his desire, his heartbeat. But look at the next passage here. Verse 5. And verse 6 is put in there to kind of support what is said at the end of verse 5. But let's read 5 and 6 together. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Lord, I thank you for this day once again. I thank you for the time that you've given to us. Time is one of our most valuable assets, Lord. You've entrusted us with the life that we have been given of you. We're to be good stewards of it, and I pray today that you would bless this time as we set apart these minutes to look at your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help it to be profitable, that we'd glean something from it that we can be encouraged in, challenged in, and applied to our hearts and to our lives, that we might walk with you in the way that you desire for us to walk. I pray this now in your name. Amen. All right, so we were, what I was saying is we're looking more at the verb that describes the action that these men chose to do that was motivated by their faith. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch, though, the verb is found all the way down at the end of verse 5. It says, he pleased God. He pleased God. You see, not only is faith necessary, let me look at what I said the first time. Faith is demonstrated by the sacrifice of self in our offering of ourselves to God, but also faith is necessary for pleasing God. The phrase that he pleased in the Greek means to be well-pleasing. The root of it means to gratify entirely. What Enoch did gratified God entirely. Everything that God wanted from Enoch, Enoch gave to God. Can you imagine? You know, just think about that for a moment. Everything that God was looking for in this man, the purpose that he was alive, the fellowship that the two of them shared one-on-one in Enoch's walk with God himself, everything that God desired of this man, his creation, Enoch met those desires. God was gratified entirely by Enoch's walk with him. In Genesis chapter 5, we find the first account where this is mentioned. Genesis chapter 5, and I think it's verse 22. Verse 21 is where we'll start. We'll read down to verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says that he pleased God. There's a slightly different phrase used here, and it's mentioned twice in verse 22 and then again in verse 24. And it says in verse 21, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Did anybody see the two phrases that are repeated? Rob? That he walked with God. That he walked with God. Something that God repeats twice here, and then it says in verse 5 of chapter 11 in Hebrews, he pleased God. The end of verse 6, well, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that, what? Cometh to God. Okay? That's my action, where I come to the Lord, must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? There is something here that's necessary, and that is that we please God by walking with him. Three times we find in the New Testament the phrase back in Hebrews 11:5 where it says, he pleased God. That word is repeated three times, and all three times it's in the book of Hebrews. We've already read it twice. In verse 5 it says that he pleased God. In verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, maybe just a page over if you have a Bible like that, it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay? So if we have a desire to live by faith and to walk with the Lord and to give of ourselves to God in the way that he has asked, it ought to be really our desire to please God. How do we do that? What are those things? What is involved with that? Well, Enoch and all of us were created to bring God pleasure. And again, as already stated earlier, man has a will. Man has a choice. It's our choice to either walk with God or to forge our own way through life. It is such a blessing to be a Christian because of the relationship we have with the Lord. We have the Bible. We have truth. And as you go through life, I can't imagine facing choices like we do on a day-to-day basis without knowing the Lord. People who don't know God, I don't know how they... I pity them. I really do. Not just because they're on their way to hell, but the emptiness or the loneliness or the terrible time it must be trying to fill a void that's there in their life by trying to do what makes sense to them. And what a blessing it is to know the Lord as our Savior, to have him and to be able to walk with him, knowing that he is leading us. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. To be able to walk with God and know and make decisions that I know this is God's will for me. That's a real blessing and a real comfort. Because there are a lot of times that we're in a very turbulent situation where there's not a lot of peace. But knowing that what you're doing is right gives you peace. Because when you know you're walking with God, that verse that the verse that we got on that plaque last week. I'm sorry I broke up when I was trying to read that. Pastor put me on the spot. That's really meant a lot to us. Philippians chapter 4, 5, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. It means don't worry, not to fret. When we think about the problems or the situation, it's easy to get wrapped up in the cares of those things. And we become burdened by the weights, right? We try to figure things out. We're trying to work things out sometimes on our own. But Paul is reminding us, be careful for nothing, but in everything that comes into my life by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Not just praying for those things as, oh God, I need help, but then also thanking the Lord for putting that into my life. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the result of verse 6. If you haven't done verse 6, you won't have the peace of God in verse 7. And, you know, as Christians, God has given us so many things, so many blessings. And to be able to walk with God and have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that even though I may not understand why, I know that He is in control of the situation. Anyway, back to Hebrews chapter 11. This man Enoch, there's not a whole lot said about him in the Bible. And by the way, just to say this, if you choose to walk by faith and you're walking with God, it doesn't mean you're not going to die the physical death and be translated to heaven. Okay, that was something that God did in his life, also in Elijah, two men who did not see the physical death. But Enoch made a choice, and it was the same choice that you and I have to make every day. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it stated that Noah made this same choice. Noah walked with God. Abram also, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, so he was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. David and many other of the psalmists repeated similar phrases where they had made a choice to walk with the Lord. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 8, David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Again, in Psalm 86 and verse 11, David just pouring out his heart to the Lord, he said, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You know, he was asking God to teach him what God wanted him to do, the things that he needed to know. And then he purposed and he told the Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Teach me, and whatever you teach me, I will do, is what he was saying. Psalm 116 and verse 9, the psalmist said, I will walk before the Lord. Again in Psalm 128 and verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. You know, for us today, as believers, there are many things that we are exhorted in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 talks about how there is now a different walk that we have. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Again, taking the knowledge, the understanding, and applying it to my life to walk circumspectly. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Again, that the relationship we have with God would be such that we would gratify God entirely with our life, that we would bring pleasure to Him, because He is the reason we were created, for us to bring Him pleasure. Revelation 14 says that. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. And then later, you know, this walk, we could look at the context of each of these, but this one here in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, he goes on later in the other verses and he talks about how this walk with God ought to affect their life as far as how they live, that each man would know how to possess his vessel. And then he refers to some things about fornication and adultery and how we are to live in a pure life, and that this walk with God and this desire to please Him would change the outlook we have on life from walking after our flesh and the desires of it to be able to focus on walking in the Spirit. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. This is something that we're supposed to be growing in and learning more of, being able to walk with the Lord. John said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Our walk with God. Do we have, you know, we've been doing a lot of Sunday afternoons where we've learned about studying the Bible. A lot of that is knowledge. Are we applying it in our life? Where we are practicing the things that we're learning. You know, there have been many messages where we've heard what the Bible can do for us, or what the Bible, how it's the power of God, and that it can, you know, it's alive and it's quick and it can transform our life. Are we approaching the Bible? Are we approaching that time where we spend with the Lord and we are choosing to walk with Him? Are we approaching that time open-minded and allowing God to show us things where we're willing to change? I can't walk with somebody if we're going to two different directions. My wife and I, I've got short legs. If I were to walk next to Kirk Vigenik, I'd have to jog. Okay? I've tried that before. Kirk used to be my boss, and there was one time, the first time I ever realized that, I'll never forget it. Kirk, I was following him someplace. We had to cross the parking lot. And he just took off walking. And I realized, I am going as quickly as I can, and he's still gaining on me. This isn't right. And Pastor and I have a big height difference, but we wear the same length pants. And so how that happened, I'm not sure. But anyway, you know, when we are choosing to walk with somebody, you have to be united. You have to be going the same direction. I love holding my wife's hand. I hope she likes holding mine, but I love the feeling of her fingers between mine. We just go someplace, I like reaching over and grab. What? We're together. We're going the same direction. But you know, if she decides to go that way and I decide to go this way, we can only go so far. But to walk, there has to be a decision made that one of you is going to lead and one of you is going to follow. Proverbs chapter 4, if you'd turn over there please with me for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 4. Speaks about a path and a way. The first 13 verses is really the heart of a father speaking to his son. And he tells him that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver thee. Several times he asks his son to hear the instruction of a father and to attend to no understanding. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee, in verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. You know, that's an interesting verse right there. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. You know, he didn't. If this was Solomon speaking to his son, he gave him both the precept, but then he showed him the practice. He didn't just tell him, this is the way you do this, but then he demonstrated it in his own life. So he gave the principle, and then he lived the principle. See, that's a very important thing in our parenting. It's something we often forget if we're not careful. But then I want you to skip down to verse 14. Oh, well, in verse 12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. You know, you think about how hard it would be to run, to move your legs, if you were restricted in some manner. You're going to be held back. You trip, you fall. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Then he changes and he kind of draws a comparison between the way of the wicked and the way of a man who wants to follow the Lord here. through the end of the chapter. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. He's giving his son warning about those in the way of those who would really, they are on their way to destruction, and he knows if my child follows that, he's going to be wrapped into that as well. Whoops, I turned the wrong page. I went back to Hebrews. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Here's the contrast. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, when we are walking with the Lord, and we're on the path of the just, if you will, it's as a shining light. And the closer you get to that light, it shines brighter and brighter, doesn't it? When we're walking with God and we're learning about the Lord, the closer we get to the Lord, things become more clear. Things become more maybe set in our mind to where I understand things to a higher degree than I did before when I first started. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to know my word. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Have the focus of following the Lord. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. There has to be an identification of which path we're going to take in life. Either we're going to walk with the Lord, or we're going to walk our own way. We're going to go our own direction. But that identification of the paths comes to a choice, and then we have to act upon it. Enoch, we're going to skip through here a little bit. But Enoch chose to walk with God. And by choosing that, he pleased God. He gratified the desires that God had for his life. Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing to have God totally pleased with us? In other words, we were sensitive to sin in our life. We had a desire to know what God wanted of me. We had a yieldedness. We gave of ourselves and allowed God to dictate what we were going to do. Let's go on to verse 7. Here he says, by faith, now here's another person that's being used as an example here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is by faith. You know, a third principle that I think of when I think of living by faith is that faith is demonstrated by fearful obedience. He says he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. He moved with fear. There are a couple of different verbs here that describe what Noah's decisions were that he made here. But the first one, this idea of moving, when he was moved with fear. You know, God does not, if we think of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's to fear the Lord is not that we cower in fear, okay? It's not that we are scared to death of God. Now, should we be? In a sense, yes, there should be that holy fear of who He is and what He is. But at the same time, understanding that God's intent is to make us more like Christ. And so if we are walking with Him, we've given to, you know, and he has given us things to do, that choice to obey needs to have some fear involved with that, obviously. But if you liken it to a father-daughter, father-son relationship, if I were to tell my children something to do, I don't want them to be so scared of me that that they are completely afraid of doing it just because I said to do it. My grandpa, he was a pretty outspoken fella, my dad's dad. Kind of a very, he'd say a lot of things maybe without thinking about it, I guess. The rest of my family took more after my grandma's side, and they wouldn't say anything. Okay. Until they were alone in a room with a group of people, and then they'd all, and you'd open the door. It's like cockroaches disappearing when the light turns on. Everything got quiet. But Grandpa would say what he thought, and this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to be. That was kind of the way he was. I've really grown to appreciate that. A lot of the things that were always negative about Grandpa, I guess, or looked at as negative, I really appreciate him now as an adult. Anyway, I remember, as a kid, he was a real large man. He had a ring that he wore on his right hand that was a Black Hills gold ring. He was from South Dakota, so he had a Black Hills gold ring. You know what that is? Anybody? Black Hills gold? Oh, yeah, okay. All right. Well, it's a gold ring, and they have like maple leaves, oak leaves. And you've got kind of a rose gold, kind of a greenish color gold mixed in with a yellow gold. It's kind of a lot of different variations of it. It's probably more to that area. But anyway, his ring, I'll never forget it, was so large. He had huge hands, big hands. And he had a big belly and stuff too, but he's just big man, big arms, chest. I remember one day he took his ring off. I was about 10 years old, and I slid these two fingers into that ring. That's how big his hands were, just massive. We did, there was a fear of Grandpa. Now, I never got spanked by him. Grandma always threatened to get the shtick if I didn't behave. But Grandpa never really did that. He just had a personality that instilled fear in you, I guess. You didn't want to fail Grandpa. Well, the older I got and the different, I guess our relationship became much more different. I wasn't just that little kid underfoot all the time. I began to love him and look at him in a different manner, I guess. And still had the big voice, still a big man, still somebody I didn't want to disappoint. But just the whole view, I guess, of how I looked at him changed. And I could see the reasons sometimes for why he was acting the way he was acting, or what he meant by what he said. A lot of times there was a lot of wisdom in that, and I began to appreciate that a lot more. You know, when we look at God, we're not dealing with a sinful man. We're dealing with a holy, sinless God, who loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. He has a whole new direction for us to walk and take. He has a perfect plan for our life. He created me for a specific plan. Josh Maycumber is the way Josh is and thinks the way Josh is and does the way things Josh does because God has a plan for his life, the way Josh functions. Brandy is the same way. She's different than anybody else. And please don't take it that I'm saying you're strange or not at all. Every one of us in this room is completely different from anyone else. Not just physically, but in every way. We were fashioned. We are handmade. We are his workmanship, physically and spiritually. And a father who loved us so much to be able to do that has a wonderful plan for each one of us. And the the obedience that God expects from us, we ought to be willing to give and be moved by a what I call a fearful obedience. Noah, it says, moved with fear when he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. That word moved means to act cautiously or circumspectly. It doesn't mean to cower in fear. It doesn't mean to be scared to death of something. But like it said in Ephesians 5:15, we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So if we're to move circumspectly, how are we to move? With wisdom, wisely. Not in a fear of, I'm scared to death to disobey because, like Kirk said, he's going to hit the smite button. He's going to get me. You know, I've thought that for years. And yes, there is a point where God does chasten. You can go to the next chapter. That chastening is proof that he is, that we are his sons and daughters and that he is our father. That's a benefit. It really is a benefit of being a child of God. It's an evidence that we've been born again when we get that chastening in our life. But it's not as if God, I've heard people say this and I believed them, but I've never experienced it yet, maybe, but they said, you know, you just mess up. God's sitting there with a 2x6. He's going to get you. Don't you make God get that 2x6 out. How many fathers beat their kids with a 2x6? Really? Well, there probably are some that do, but they shouldn't. That's beating. That's not chastening. And the intent that God has through chastening is that we would not faint when we are rebuked by him, that we would not despise the chastening hand of the Lord. We would endure this chastening and that we would come through it changed into what he wants us to be. It's totally different than what I've thought of so many times. But this moving of fear, it is an obedience that I do when God gives me a direction to take, and I act cautiously or circumspectly. I don't just fly off the handle and go off half-cocked and ill-prepared. Instead, I think about it. I use his word to discern, what should I do here, or how should I do this? If God wants me to take this step of my life, what does God say about how to do it? When he says farther on in verse 7 that he moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The word prepared had several different meanings, but when used for men or people who were in the building process, it means to erect or construct. Well, I'm pronouncing everything all funny. I'm sorry. To erect or construct with the included idea of adorning and equipping with all things necessary. In 1 Peter, it's used again, chapter 3 and verse 20, where it's talking about Noah. Again, while he was adorning it or equipping it with all things necessary. Let me ask you a question. Was God specific in how he told Noah to build the ark? I want you to go get some beams. You're going to need some beams. And I want you to get, use a couple of those hollow trees over there. And you could use this and you can use that. I don't know. Put your heads together with your boys. I mean, involve your children. You and your boys come up with a plan. But I want it to be big. It's got to be big. Is that how God dealt with him? No. What kind of wood was he supposed to use? Gopher wood. What was he supposed to seal it with? Pitch. Did it have dimensions? Anybody remember what they are? I don't. Those are modern day terms, right? I tip my hat to you both. That's good. I did too. I just don't remember. But anyway. No, God had a very specific, detailed outline of what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And, you know, if Noah had hesitated and said, I don't know if I feel up to the task, I don't know. Well, God, are you sure? You know, I could substitute this product for this, and we could do this a little bit easier. He was moved in that he was not cowering in fear, but he was sensitive to details that had been given. He prepared the task that God had given to him to do. To the very adorning of it, he equipped it with everything necessary to complete the job that he'd been given. You know, I think about how the Christian life, we have very specific things that God has given to all of us as people. There are a lot of specific details. We read part of those in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We're to put off certain things in our life. Why? Because those things follow after the flesh. We're to put on other things in our life because they're following after the Spirit. When somebody has wronged us, how are we supposed to respond? Yeah, turn the other cheek. The passage in Colossians 3 was kind of a parallel with Ephesians 4, in that we're to forgive, we're to be tender-hearted toward those people. Instead of carrying a grudge, we're to be quick in replying with grace and forgiveness. And why? Because Christ also hath forgiven us. But then there was another verb that's used here. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. By obeying God, Noah was, in a sense, condemning the world, or turning his back on the system that the world had. This word is a couple. It's a compound word. It's got a preposition with the verb. Katakrino, I believe, is what it is. The root means to separate, or to, in a sense, be in the seat of judgment, to where you determine, you judge whether something is right or wrong. And Noah, when he chose to follow the Lord, he was declaring judgment on the world that they were wrong. You know, the world system was wrong. It was going a direction opposite of God. Now, we know that because that's why he was building the ark. God was going to punish the world for the lack of obedience, the sin that was going on, how they did evil continually. But his obedience caused to God caused his separation to the world. You know, David Cloud said something about separation I thought was so good, because I think we get this wrong too sometimes if we're not careful. Separation is not an act of self-righteous piety. Okay? It's not an act of self-righteousness. Oh, I'm better than them because I do this, or I don't do this, or I wear this, or I don't wear that, and I drink this, and I will not drink that. I won't listen to those things. I won't watch this. You know, and we almost get, if we're trying to be sensitive to things like that, and to be separate from those things that are wrong, it's very easy to get caught up in a sense of self-righteousness. Okay? It's not saying that those things are wrong. We should be going another direction, right? But we need to be careful of our attitude and our mindset, that we are not, in a sense, declaring ourselves to be righteous by what we're doing or not doing. But he said, separation is not an act of self-righteous piety. Separation is an act, is the simple act of a believer's obedience to Almighty God. That is exactly what we see with Noah here. God gave Noah a warning. I want you to build an ark. I'm going to send a flood. These things had not yet been seen as yet. Noah responded when he got the warning. He moved with fear and prepared an ark. He took care of the details. He acted in wisdom. He was cautious with the details that God had given to him. He took care to include everything that God desired. And in doing so, in his act of obedience to God, his action was condemning the world. It was separating himself from the world in the direction that they were going. So faith is demonstrated by a sacrifice of self. Faith is necessary to please God. Faith is also demonstrated by fearful obedience. You know, Thomas Jackson, Stonewall Jackson, one of my favorite guys to study in the Civil War. He made a comment, or a very famous statement. A young officer asked him about a decision in a battle, and the idea was that the officer was questioning an order that had come down from above. Stonewall Jackson spoke up and said, "Duty is ours, the consequences are God's." In other words, we obey, and God will work out everything else. That is so true. But also, faith is demonstrated by following God's will. We're gonna stop here. I don't have time, but you know, God. Oh, this whole next section of Abraham, this is way too long. This is a separate study. But you know, the desire to die to self and live for Christ, to please God, and know in that everything I do would gratify Him and bring pleasure to Him, because that's why I was created. The desire to live by faith because I have a desire to cautiously obey the details that God has given me to do. Also, the desire to follow God's will for my life. Whether it's general, we all have a lot of the same parts of God's will that are applicable to each one of us. But God gives us all a specific will too. Or has a specific will for each one of us as well. And that, as we are unique in our creation, we all have a purpose too. And we all have a specific calling. It's been said that your Heavenly Father is too wise to make mistakes and too kind to hurt His children needlessly. Everything that God allows into our life, how do we respond? By faith, when He calls us. By faith, when He asks us to do something, do we choose to move by faith? Lord, I thank You again for Your word. Help us to have a desire to please You, to live by faith, to choose the Word of God and the principles and precepts that we find in it over even the advice of men, even some who mean well but may not be right. Help us to look at Your word first, to search it, to become students of the Bible, to study it, to understand You and Your intent for our lives, the way You deal with men, the way that You intend for us to grow and what You want for us to become. Lord, I thank You for salvation again. The complete change that it makes in each one of our lives. Help us to choose Your way. To be careful to die to self, not be following our own desires. To choose Your will over our own. To please You and to obey You. To live by faith. I ask this in Your name. Amen. All right.